Chad's voice is just amazing to me. You know, he's good enough to be famous. He really is. And it's just an amazing thing to sit up here and he sings about the Lord. And, you know, there's no thousands of adoring crowds or anything like that. But God hears that sweet sound of him honoring him. And just it's such a blessing. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 23. I'm very thankful that I have to speak up today over the rain. Have you ever met somebody with a charmed life? In an earthly perspective, have you seen somebody go through life and everything just goes well for them? I mean, you see, you know, no matter what happens or how it happens, if they get shot, they find out that they had a terminal disease that got caught early. I think of, you just look at someone like Bill Gates. And again, I'm speaking of an earthly perspective here. He was born to a wealthy family. His mom sat on the board of directors of the Red Cross that allowed him to get the meeting with the CEO of IBM. I could have came up with the same idea in the same way. My mom did not sit on the board of directors with the CEO of IBM. And you look at this world, and it's hard. You see, we're in the Christmas season now, and as the television will play in two-hour increments, one-hour increments, or 30-minute increments, that everything will be resolved. Everybody will get together, we will hold hands, and it'll all work out well. But life's really not like that. We go through this world, and it's a difficult, difficult thing. I look at this crowd right now, and there's no telling the amount of tragedy or the hardship that we're enduring right now. We're in the middle of storms, or we go through things that we don't know how we're going to deal with them, how we're going, where we're going to go, and how we're going to get out of this thing. At times, I've been presented with things in my life that I want to yell the big reason why. You know, I didn't deserve this. I don't need to be here. Lord, I didn't do anything to deserve this. Or if I did deserve this, why are you letting me here? I know worse people that are doing better. And today we're going to talk about two men who had a hard life and their situation where they left and where they were. Luke chapter 23, verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answered, rebuked him, saying, "Does not now fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? For we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man had done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth, and until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word, Lord. We thank you for allowing us to come and worship you, Lord. I ask you for me not to hinder anything, to get in the way, to detract from your word in any way. I ask you, the Holy Spirit, to move through me and in the hearts of everyone here, Lord. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. In your Son's holy and precious name, Christ, we pray. Amen. What was life like unto the last moments of these two thieves? As we looked, as we would walk by, we could see that it didn't end up well for them. Were they thieves by necessity? Were they poor? Did they steal a loaf of bread? Or were they actual people who planned to take things from those who had more than them? One thing that you can know is that they weren't Roman citizens. They weren't part of the preferred society at the time, because it was bad. It was worse than bad. It was an anathema for the fact that a Roman citizen couldn't be crucified. Only the most heinous Roman citizens were crucified. This wasn't for them. You could tell that they weren't Roman citizens. From everything that I could find, my assumption is that they were both Jewish here. Now, crucifixion was also demanded of those horrible crimes against the state, treason, sedition. But at the time, Pilate had already offered one of these people. Barabbas would be easily justified to be crucified, but they had said, no, we'll take him over Christ. So you look at these two guys and you can sort of piece together that they were thieves of low report. They were sort of your common thieves that got caught and got crucified. And how was their life up to this point? Common thieves, Jewish people in a Roman society. I imagine up to this point their lives were pretty tough. That they did what they thought that they could do to get through this life. They went through there, and then suddenly they're at the point where they're being crucified. There were, in Luke 23:32, and there were also two others, malefactors, led with him to be put to death, and with him the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other left. You see that they were put together, and they went with Christ to be crucified. They heard the accusations of Christ, the mockings of everything going on around them. Everything was focused on Christ, that great event there. But here are two guys that are just walking to their death. You wonder if the thought came, even in death, that no one is paying attention to me. I'm going through this thing again. I know I did something wrong, but you know, it really wasn't my fault. And if you see people who are guilty, there's always justification for what they did. No matter what you did and how people do it, there's always a reason for it. Well, why were you mean to them? Well, they were mean to me first. Why'd you take that? Well, I really needed it and they didn't need it. You'll hear justification all the time. Well, they have money and they're not using it right, so it should be mine. And I'm sure there was a justification in their minds that they shouldn't have been the ones that got caught or convicted. You see in Matthew 27:44, the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. As they heard the accusations and the mockings of Christ, specifically one of these guys found it in his heart to mock the Lord. Their life had brought them to the point where they were on a cross next to a man that they may have heard about. And this is where their hard life had led them to. In verse 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed unto him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. So this man here testifies what they have been saying about Christ. But he also says a great thing here. He looks to Christ. If you're the Christ, save us. Now, in his heart, he's not saying that. But in our declaration of the Lord, we look to God, Jesus Christ. Will you save me? You don't see one of this malefactor said, well, where are your good works? Where the fact that you were in the temple? Where the fact that you taught all these things and then you should save us? Not for the fact, save yourself. Not for the fact that of any of his works, he simply looks to Christ and says, save us. Now, of course, his heart was wrong here. What was the one thing that was missing in his heart? And it was faith. He wasn't looking to Christ and asking for salvation. He was looking at him in a sense of accusation or mocking. And we'll see this in the world today. If there's a God, don't let this happen to me. If God is there, save my wife, save my kids, save my life, save my job. If you're God, you should do this for me. And we'll sit at a position where that we want to preach to God and let him know that he shouldn't allow us in this spot. And that's what this thief is doing to him. But he has no faith. In Romans 1:17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. He has no faith in this man who sits beside him. In Matthew 13:58, it says, and he did not many works because of their lack of faith. He is saying, if you be God, if you are the Christ. We can never approach Christ in salvation with that if term in our heart. You don't go up there and say, well, if you're Lord, then I'll do these things. There are lots of people who will do those bargaining agreements. Well, if you're God and you save me and you bring me out of this, then I will. And I've done it myself in my life. Where you get up there and you try to bargain with the Creator of the universe over what I can do in my little life to somehow make him better. And this thief looks at him and says, if thou be God, save us. You see the world in this man. And I mean that in the sense of the lost world. As they look to God and say, if there's a God, then do something. Not for the fact that we are creation, but they look to the Creator almost as for God to listen to what they have to say and how they say it. And verse 40, but the other answering him rebuked him, saying, Does not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Don't you fear God? Can you imagine the conviction here? Now, this is the other man on the same path, in the same situation, sitting on a cross, being crucified, looking, saying, don't you fear God? He knows that he's not long for this world. He knows that God is right there watching him, and in a couple of seconds, a couple of minutes, it's done. There's no more thought of tomorrow. There's no more getting, tomorrow I'm going to turn a good leaf. I'm going to work harder tomorrow. My life is about to end. And he looks to this other thief over there and says, don't you fear God? When we sin, when we go against this life, there's lots of things that will put barriers up there. I don't want to sin against my wife. I don't want to sin up against my child. I don't want to sin against my job. But when we do it, we should think of Joseph. When the first thing, when confronted with a sin, he said, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? No matter how small, how little, or how hidden it is, it's big in front of God. And that's who we sin against, is God. And the thief sees that. He knows that they're both guilty. They're both thieves. They're in condemnation, and yet this other guy is sitting judging this Christ in the middle. He asks this man, how are you to sit there and just rail against him when you're soon to die? And you just want to ask yourself, where are we going to be in our life when we die? When we're going through this world, whether it's a car accident or anything, what's in our heart and what's in our mind when we go to meet our Maker? To be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. When you accept Jesus Christ, when you acknowledge that He is the only thing that that can save you, when you acknowledge you're a sinner and that you need Christ in your life, He comes and dwells in your heart. He lives in you. You have the Holy Spirit. To be absent from the body, the presence of the Lord. You are saved and you see the Lord. But what was in your mind? Where are you? Even if you're on a dirt road in the middle of nowhere and you hit a tree and you die, what was in your heart before you see the Creator God? I'm always making the comment in Sunday school that an asteroid could fly through the roof and kill me. And it could, right here and right now. I could be doing anything, anywhere, and my heart could rip and I could die, just like that. And I'm in front of the Lord. And as saved people, we must live with anticipation that we're going to be in front of the Lord in 1 second. That we're going to close our eyes and open them, and there's the Creator God in front of us. As the lost person sits here, and he doesn't have the acknowledgement of God, well, I hope it's going to work out for me. By what justification does that person hang to? His own making? I've talked to people at work and the guy said, well, I'll be okay. By what measure? How do you judge that you're going to be okay in front of the Creator God with rules you make up by yourself? There's no rule. There's nothing that he has to measure his life to be acceptable in front of the Lord. And we all know that when we close our eyes, that's not the end. We know that this is not just chemical reactions. When we see the love of a child, when we see the anger of someone else, mercy, grace, these things aren't just happenstance. Something is moving within us, and we know that we have souls. And when we end this earthly body, we will be in front of the Lord. So the one thief looks to the other thief and says, we're in the same world. We're being crucified with him, and yet you want to take this time to rail against God. In verse 41, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. This is a beautiful confession here. You see this man on this cross saying, well, we receive this justly. This is what should have been done to us. We are thieves, we have gotten caught, and we have been crucified. We have received what we should have gotten. When you're saved, you acknowledge that you're going to burn in hell. Because you can't do anything without Christ. Then only through Christ can we be saved. There are no good works. There's no hard work that we can get to climb our way to the heaven. We can't walk on a big ladder. We can't chip our way through the big stone that keeps us from heaven. There's nothing that we can do to place us in front of a holy God. And you see this thief here. He says we, for the fact that he knows they're both in condemnation here. He too is confessing. When you think of Christ on the cross, whose sin is he bearing? And when I say that, and I know I've made this point over and over again, and I will continue till I die, but sin is just not a little three-letter word. In the view of God, it is every sin that has ever been committed. When Jesus Christ was through this, when I took the Lord's name in vain at some point in my life, my Lord and my God climbed on a cross, willingly let himself get beat, and then took the punishment for that sin. If I was the only person, if you were the only person in this entire world that was going to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior, and all 30 billion that have come or will come, and you were the only person, Christ would have still climbed on that cross. And as we're sitting there thinking about this, as he talks about his sin and where he is, he knows that he is wretched. All of our sins, when we go, there's nothing that bothers me more than see someone sort of dismissing sin. Even those small sins. There's nothing more wretched than seeing like a parent smiling at a child as they do something sinful. It's not funny. It's not cute. If you want to see sin, go to a pediatric cancer ward. Their sin. Go to a prison ward. That sin. It's so horrible that it seeps into our world. When I talked about at the beginning about this is a sanctuary, this is. We have come to worship here. When we go out those doors and go into that world, it's hard. And sin will confront us in every way imaginable. And this thief realizes that he's a sinner. And as he's sitting here, as he is on the cross looking beside him, what do you think when he sees Jesus? Just from an earthly perspective, here's a man that had done great things. He was known throughout the community. He had healed people. He had done wonderful things. And he looks over this Christ, who you can't find anything wrong that Christ had done as a man. Oh, you may have heard whisperings or someone talking about Christ, but you had never seen him do anything. Now you look over here and he's crucified. This thief is crucified. But is he beaten? Does he got the crown of thorns? Does he got the sign of him? Is the Jewish Supreme Court in front of him making fun of him? But Christ is. He is bloodied. He is battered. And he hasn't done anything. I imagine when Cross laid upon the cross, he physically got up and laid without a fight, without a struggle. I wouldn't say the same thing of these two men. I would think that they said, please, not today, not today, not today. But Christ did that. And when he looks up, he sees that. Could you imagine the comparison in your soul? God himself is beside you. That has to do something to your heart, to your soul. In verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou come into thy kingdom. In Romans 10:9, if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart, that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He looks to this Christ beside him. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Do this one thing for me, God. Please just remember me. It's an amazing, beautiful confession, a beautiful salvation thing, where he looks and he says, just remember me when you come to his kingdom. You see his hard life and what he went through and how he went through this thing. But what's the thing that stuck with him? The kingdom. This kingdom. I love my kids in Sunday school now. They know the things of God. As we go through this world, I was saved at a young age, but I didn't stay in church. A lot of the things that people know and take for granted, I had to learn later in life. And it's a beautiful thing as we go through life and struggle to come here and do things and do everything that we put ourselves in a position where we learn of the Lord. We should take our kids and place them in a manner that they learn about the Lord. What do you think his mom would say? Do you think his mom was happy that his son, her son was being crucified this day? Her son, the thief, was being crucified that day. It's not a good day in the house. He's went through this hard life. He had gotten caught. He was being crucified. And he goes through this time. And this one moment where God had placed him. God had put him into the situation where he got caught. And he got crucified. And he's being crucified at this moment to look over and see Christ. That hard day, that hard life ended so well for this guy. He looks and sees God beside him. And when we confess our sins and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior, isn't that what we're asking? God, remember me. We know everything is going to burn up and everything is going away, and all of our houses and all of our money and all of our pains and all of our aches are going to go away, and then we'll be reborn. John 14:3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." I can't fathom heaven. I went through a big long diatribe in my Sunday school class about heaven, about our interaction together, our talking together, how there is no sin in our conversation. And it just, there's a relative of mine that we don't get along well. We probably couldn't talk well on this earth. They tell me they're saved. I hope and pray so. Can you imagine walking to that person that you hated, the one that talked bad about you, the one that made fun of you, the one that messed with you in every way that irritates you just by seeing them? Then you walk through the gates of heaven and then you see that person. And then you can have a conversation without remembering or without caring of those things. "Hi, brother, how are you doing?" And there's no thought of it. There's no, "Well, you know what you did to me, brother." There's nothing of that. It's just sweet fellowship. And that's just with one another. That's just by being saved. That's just by being in the family of God. And then you turn to the left and there is God in heaven. The light shining down on us. I can't wrap my head around heaven. I wish I could. I really do. I'm so thankful for what God's given me on this earth. I'm thankful for my wife, my family, my kids, everything on this earth that God has blessed me with. I'm so thankful. But I so long for heaven, to be with my Lord, to be where it should be and how it should be. This thief looks to Christ and says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And verse 43, "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." What a joyous statement that is. What an amount of relief did this thief have on the cross to know that he is moments from death, to have Christ in his bloody and battered form look over at this and says, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise." I don't think this was given such as the man gives a boy's speech. This was God made flesh. There was no doubt. There was no hesitation. Christ spoke to him and he was relieved. He was saved. While this life may be over, he was going to be with Christ in paradise. If you've ever seen someone through the day that they get saved, it's an amazing thing. I've been able to lead. I was able to lead a man to the Lord one time. I didn't have to do a whole lot. He came and he was weeping. And knew that he was a sinner. And I went through the Romans road. And it was one of these things that his willingness to reach out and grab Christ is what was there. You know that he was just saying, "Dear God, save me. I'm a sinner and I need to be saved." And then after we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. There's a peace that passes everything on this earth. The thought that I can die tomorrow and go to be with my Lord is just the most pleasant and reassuring hope in the biblical sense that I have in this world. I worry about my children, but then I also think that I've got a God in heaven that worries about my children more than I do. He's there more so than me. He's the better father. He's the better brother. He's the better everything than I am. I can't care more than God does. And you have that hope of the Holy Spirit in us. We have that indwelling in us when the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. In Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself bear witness unto our spirit that we are children of God. That we know that God in heaven is our Father. When we go and we go through this hard life, we know we have someone to talk to. We know we have someone that we can reach out to ask, to beg, to plead, help us, be with us. Not if it's your purpose to go up for us to go through that, I accept that, but give me the strength. Give me the peace. Give me the grace to go, be able to handle and go through these things. And as children of God, we have that strength in us. There's a couple of things in my life, and I won't go through the detail, but they were hard. Just hard. And sometimes it gets so hard in your life that you feel that it's just you. That you feel like the whole world is just pressing you down into a smaller person that you are. The weight of the worry, the weight of the pain, the weight of the agony is just weighing on you. And there's nothing you can do until you pray and the Holy Spirit is there. And then the glory of God comes and lifts that burden. Ever so much that we can go just a little bit further, just a little bit more. Christ turns to this man in his bloodied and battered form and says, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise." In Luke 40, in 23:44, "And it's about the sixth hour, and there's a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour." So the thieves had a hard life up until now. But God has placed him there, and a darkness falls over the earth. There's a lot of commentaries that will say it's an eclipse or this or that. I believe there was darkness over the whole world. I believe people in China at the time are going, "What is going on? What is happening at this time in this world?" These two thieves were closer to Christ and probably physically than anybody, and they were confronted with this. They saw this. In Genesis 1:2, it says, "And the earth was without form and void, and a darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the world, waters." But then when God said, "Let there be light," light came onto that world. God's presence was there. But now there's a darkness over the whole world that almost seems one counter to that lightness before. Matthew 27:47, in a similar account in another gospel, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is to say, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' In Habakkuk 1:13, 'Thou art purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on iniquity.'" The fellowship between God the Father and God the Son stopped for a second. I can't understand how existence didn't wink out at that time. I can't understand how, and it's done, that we're through, God has done something that I can't comprehend, that the fellowship of God the Father and God the Son stands here in such an unbelievable state that everything did not cease to exist at that moment in time. And these thieves were a couple of feet away from the Lord. At this time, the Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, was taking on the sins of the world to pay for our sins. That the wrath of God the Father was bore down upon Jesus Christ the Son, and He bore this pain for us. He paid the price of all of our sins here. I don't understand how great the love of God is to do this. It is so incredible. This isn't another man doing something for another man. This is an infinite God doing this for a finite man. And He suffered through this. And darkness falls over the whole world. What was Satan doing at this time when God the Father was putting His wrath on Jesus? What did the devil do at this time? I can't imagine him sitting back and doing nothing. in this darkness that Christ suffered, I can't imagine what Christ suffered through in the spiritual sense. Physically, I can go through most of those. I've heard through most of the things that Christ suffered physically. But spiritually, I can't understand anything. What was the wrath of God? Is it with some huge spiritual lightning fire burning down on Christ? And at the same time, was the devil flinging everything he had to at the Son of God this time? I don't know, but there was darkness on this day. And I want to ask you about these two thieves as they sat here. As God in heaven poured His wrath on this Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as He suffered for our sins, what was the greatest day in these thieves' lives? It was today that salvation was presented to them, given to them on the cross right here. This was their greatest day. As we go through this life, as we suffer through things that are beyond comprehension, remember, God is in control of our lives and will give us opportunity to come to an understanding of His Son. There is no greater thing in this world than to be saved. And you see the thing here where one receives salvation, will be in with the Lord in paradise, but the other thief is damned to hell. Given the exact same opportunity, the exact same stance, the exact same position, yet one is saved and one is not, and one is lost. This hard life that they had that led them to here, being poor, being a Jewish citizen in a Roman world, to be caught, to be crucified, was the best opportunity available to them in life. God in heaven was next to them, and they had a chance at salvation. And as we go through this hard life, as we go through this world, God has given us an opportunity to come to Him. In verse 45, "And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst." Now it says the sun was darkened here. Again, I don't want you to give a thought of looking through a cloud and just seeing the sun. I believe like a flashlight, it was out. And I don't believe a lot of big science bigwigs will disagree with me. God's got it all. He can turn it off, and He can turn it on. And at that time, there was darkness. In the temple, which was what the Jewish people used to worship God, there was the Holy of Holies, and separating that from the people was the veil. It was thick, it was wide, and it was impenetrable for a normal man. He could not go there. It was not their place, it was not his place. It was only the high priest's place. Now, I can't imagine those in the Sanhedrin who had crucified Christ that were back at the temple at this time. I can't imagine going there and all of a sudden you hear this rip, this tear as it goes through. And at this time, the Holy of Holies was exposed to everybody. It was open to everybody. When you speak of the temple in Exodus 26:33, "And thou shalt hang upon the veil under the text, thou may bringest in thither within the veil, the ark of the testimony. The veil shall divide you between the holy place and the most holy." In Leviticus 14:13, "And he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering and the burnt offering. In the holy place of the sin offering is the priest, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy." The one true sacrifice had just been taken place. Jesus Christ had taken the place of all those sacrifices and had shown what the true sacrifice was and given His life for us. At that time, the temple was null and void and the veil was ripped and anybody could get in to see the most holy place. When we pray, we are at the throne room of God. And that gets said so much that it lessens what it is. I'm a 43-year-old nobody in this world. No one important. I'm not the president of anything. I'm not the king of anything. But when I pray, God in heaven, the creator of the universe, who knows every atom of every molecule, who knows every person, who swirled the galaxies with his fingers, takes the time to go, "Yes, son, what do you need today?" He comes and talks to me. That is just beautiful to me. Christ on the cross is a high priest and made us priests. We can go. We can go pray for our family, our children, our loved ones. We have full access to God. This is more than running up to the president's door and saying, "Hey, hey, I need a meeting with you." More than the king, more than anything on this earth, God gives us access to Him. And as we go, and as we utter, there was a time that Chris Sides prayed for Morgan, and he stumbled. And the emotion of the situation got a hold of him so hard, he couldn't say anything. He prayed and just, there was nothing. Because his heart was breaking. And at times we'll go through these things in hard lives and we don't know what to say. All we have is a wail, a moan, a cry, nothing at all when we come to God. But the Holy Spirit will go and present our petitions to the Lord. We'll always have a place at the foot of God. He will always give us allowance. As Christ was on this cross and you saw these two thieves beside Him, they were both given the opportunity. They were both given the chance. Much as we are today. We're sitting in a church hearing the gospel, hearing the word of God. If you're not saved, if the Holy Spirit is leaning on your heart, I ask you, I beg of you to respond. There is nothing greater on this earth, this planet, this world, this universe, than the salvation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Christian, I ask you, when you go through this world, when you see this world, and it hurts you, and it wounds you, and it beats you, and it does everything that it does, to put your faith in God. Christ suffered through all the wickedness of this world so that we can have access to Him, to our Father in heaven. If you're going through something now that you can't understand, that is eating you up in anger, sadness, anything, present it to the Lord. You may have to take it. You might want to take it back, but give it back to Him. And He will never, ever get tired of it. He'll take it every single time. In just a second, we're going to give an invitation. And I encourage you, if the Holy Spirit's leaning on your heart, to please respond, to please come and present yourself to the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word, Lord. We thank You for Your Son, which died on the cross for each and every one of us. We thank You for the rain. We thank You for the pains. We thank You for the hurts, Lord, that brings us closer to You. Though we may not understand it at times, Lord, we may not know why the reason, Lord. We know that it's Your will and Your purpose, Lord, to direct our lives. We ask that anyone in the sound of my voice, Lord, that the Holy Spirit is leaning on the heart, that You, Lord, that You compel them to come forward, Lord, and so that salvation of You through Your Son, Jesus Christ, could be shown, Lord. We thank You for Your blessings. We thank You for this day. In Your Son's holy and precious name, we pray.